Well, good morning again. As I mentioned earlier, while we were doing announcements, we're in a vision series right now. So if it's your first time, this will look a little bit different than our normal sermon series where we go through books of the Bible and we examine them verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We just finished Ecclesiastes and getting ready to go into Romans. But in the meantime, it seemed like the ideal time to just look a little bit at the vision of the grace works, what God has called us to do and be from His Word. So last week we looked a little bit at values. What are the values of the grace work? What are the things that we find to be important? And oftentimes what you can find is that an organization's true values are found in their budget and where they spend money and what things tend to cost. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about cost.
My favorite cost is free.
Yes.
That is my favorite cost. I'm always trolling the Craigslist free.
That'll be $3.99, please. $3.99. That's a wonderful price.
That is my favorite price.
Also my
Although
favorite
sometimes,
price.
Sometimes, even with free things, there's a cost. For instance, I just got an email from Neil Trotter.
Is he the prince of an
African
country?
He has $1 million to send me. To be distributed, and I think I'm going to take him up on it.
I don't think you should.
Because then I don't think we need to worry about
our church's
budget.
All you have to do is Western Union transfer some money over to him, and then...
Yeah, there would be a cost.
If you get a free couch
only,
on the side of the road,
that.
You know, you see that free couch, and you're like, boy, that sounds great. There's going to be a cost. Lice, mice, and all of the things that rhyme with lice and mice.
I've been known to dumpster dive before.
You are a dumpster diver.
I have done it, and I'm not ashamed.
It is a wonderful thing to get something free, but what we need to realize is that everything costs someone something. Even if it is free to me, it costs somebody, and it costs somebody something. So we're going to look at that in light of God's Word in a couple different areas and shine light on that fact. Hopefully, when we realize that everything costs someone something, it drives us to gratitude, and it drives us to a response of how we can get involved and help bear that cost. But scripturally speaking, we're going to look at four different things. What is the cost of sin, first of all? What is the cost of salvation from sin? Thirdly, what is the cost of discipleship? And finally, we're going to look at what is the cost of the church, of the local church? So we'll be going from different verses, from different passages, but we'll have the text on the screen as we look at each verse. So follow along with us, and let's look at that first one. What is the cost of sin?
Starting out big and universal.
Oh, yeah.
There's a large cost to sin. Scripture says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, a lot of times we'll think about the temporal costs to sin, consequences, a lot of times we might refer to them. It might be the cost of a relationship. It might be the cost, it might cost money. It might be lost time.
You might get sent to jail.
There are consequences.
Some sins lead to that cost.
All sin has a cost. And the Bible also speaks of an ultimate cost of sin. And that refers to it in terms of wages. Usually wages are something we earn or deserve. And usually it's in a pretty positive context.
Here's your wages for a job well done.
Thank you, sir.
You're very welcome.
This is not. This is wages for a job horribly done. Because all of us have a sin problem. Mm-hmm. And the wage for that, what we deserve, what we earn, is death. And not just physical death, although that is a result of sin being in the world, but eternal death. The contrast is between the gift of eternal life that's offered through Jesus and eternal death, complete and utter separation from God.
You also have the strong contrast between the eternal life, which is a free gift of God, and the eternal death, which is a wage. And so this idea of things that are free and loving things that are free is right here. It is a free gift to you and I. By believing in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are given freedom. We are given eternal life. It's free to us.
But not free. There is someone who paid a price. The cost for that plan of salvation, the cost was also great. It's just that we didn't have to bear it. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," or the sin, "of us all." Now, the first part of this verse outlines the problem, the sin problem, in a very generous way, honestly. The like sheep going astray seems to be wandering off. Sometimes we do more than wander. Sometimes it's outright rebellion.
Stubborn mule kicking and spitting and biting its way out and astray. It's more like what we do sometimes.
Sometimes. But the next part is the good news for us. That God, in his infinite love and grace and mercy, laid all of our sin on Jesus so that Jesus would pay that penalty for us. What an incredible thing to do out of love.
We often think about the physical cost to Jesus on the cross, and it was great. I mean, he suffered a horrendous, torturous death. And he did that willingly for you and I because he loved us. And he went through excruciating agony as he died. So the physical cost to Jesus was a big deal. But I hope we also recognize that there was a great emotional cost and a great spiritual cost that Jesus also paid for us as the iniquity of us all was laid upon him.
Yeah, if you think about, if you acknowledge sin, all of us have sinned before, and it's not a very good feeling when we have sinned and we know it. It just feels filthy, dirty, gross, like something you want to wash off but you can't. Can you imagine multiplying that feeling times all of the times that we have sinned or will sin in our life, multiplied by all of the lives that have ever existed being put on Jesus? That's what happened. And that kind of cost is, it doesn't even register really in my mind, nor does the separation from God that Jesus seems to have experienced somehow.
Yeah, the book of Matthew describes Jesus' last moments of life on earth as he hung on the cross, and as the sin of the world was heaped upon him, the iniquity of us all laid upon him, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the spiritual cost to Jesus Christ was that he experienced spiritual death, separation from God. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know if it was for a moment, for hours, for 3 days until he was raised again. I don't know exactly what that was like because it's God being separated from God. But it happened because the iniquity of us all was laid upon Jesus. His Father could not look upon sin and had to turn his face. And Jesus had to become separated from his Father. That was a massive spiritual cost. And I don't think any of us will ever be able to understand what he endured, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But it would do us well. And it would be so good for our hearts to dwell on these things, to consider these things, to meditate on and pray about these things, to worship God in light of these things. Because Jesus Christ paid a huge cost. It was his life that was the cost of salvation to you and I.
It was a cost borne solely by Jesus, but it was for a purpose. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So God offered salvation through faith in Jesus Christ for a reason, for a purpose, and that purpose is righteousness. Mm-hmm. To become more and more like Jesus every day. To learn, and not just learn, but to apply what we learn more and more each day. That's, in essence, discipleship. The very definition of discipleship. And so when we think about discipleship and the cost of discipleship, which is high, It's not that we are buying salvation. That's not the cost of salvation. That's what Jesus paid. Our path in following Jesus is less a cost of salvation and more simply the appropriate response to that free gift of eternal life that's offered.
So let's look at the cost of discipleship. Jesus was speaking to about this very subject. He was speaking about discipleship. Let's see what he has to say. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple."
For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish."
It's bad mocking right there. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace.
So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are strong words.
What's the cost of discipleship? Apparently it's everything.
I feel like I still love my family.
You still love wife and mother and son and sister and brother and...
Yes. Well, so does that mean that I cannot be a disciple of Jesus?
Well, if it does, then we're, a lot of us are in trouble, I think, right?
I think proportionally it
means
that.
There's a proportional thing that's being talked about here. And really, when you get down to where he boils it all down, he says that we need to be able to renounce all that we have. And that includes those relationships. It includes your thoughts. It includes your possessions. It includes everything about your heart, the idols that you hold up above God. We need to be willing to renounce those things. Now, renouncing doesn't necessarily mean I renounce you. You are no longer my mother. You are no longer my wife. You are no longer a son of mine. You know, it's not that kind of renouncing. What it means here is to give up ownership and take on stewardship.
There's a big difference between those things.
A very big difference. So essentially, instead of looking at everything that you have, relationships, material and immaterial alike, instead of looking at all those things and saying, "These are mine, I own them, I have rights, I have privileges, these are mine, I can do what I want with them," we say, "You know what? No. All of these I renounce, I give to God. He is the owner of all of these things. I am simply a manager. And as a manager, I have great responsibility to care for it, but also God in his goodness allows me to still enjoy those things. I don't renounce them as in get rid of them, they're out of here. I renounce them as in I say that belongs to God. So everything I do in that relationship, everything it's about is going to be about being more like God and being a manager of that resource, a steward of it."
And yet, a lot of times, it's tempting to ignore that cost of discipleship. I love free things so much that often I forget the cost that enabled me to have something free. And so there is a temptation, I think, a default mode to take God's love and grace for granted, to confuse a free gift with wages and start thinking that, well, we earned eternal life. We deserve eternal life. Because we might have it. And ownership is 9/10 of the law? No. isn't that true? That we often forget, once we have something, once we have the thing that we want, to forget anything else that happened to make that happen. And so discipleship, one way to think about discipleship is a lifelong thank you card to God. Right? It's not earning salvation. It's not buying salvation. That's already done and paid for. But our lives should reflect gratitude towards God for what he has done.
Amen. So let's look finally, what is the cost of the local church? The church is an institution that God ordained, that he established. It's called the Bride of Christ in Scripture. And so the church is an institution that exists, and there's some costs to being involved in any institution, just like there's a cost to being a member of a family. We are the family of God. We kind of see a picture of it in Acts chapter 2. We looked at this text last week. Kind of a, to me, it's one of the more exciting texts that describes the church. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's just an incredibly exciting time as the church was just beginning. And all of them were looking at their possessions as simply something that they're called to manage, to steward, not things that they owned. So when they saw a brother or sister in need, they're like, well, I got a car I can sell. I got a piece of land I can sell. I got a ring that I don't wear anymore. Whatever. I'm going to take care of your needs because you're my brother. You're my sister. And these are just my things that God's asked me to take care of. So taking care of them in this regards is to take care of my brother or sister. And they would get together and they would eat together. They were living life together. And what did God do? He kept adding to their number. People were finding favor. They were looking at the church and going, holy cow. Look at these people and how they love each other.
Holy God, I think is
what they were saying. Holy Jesus, look at this. Look what's happening. And it was attractive, and God kept adding to their number. So when the church, instead of being money or resource hungry, which it often gets accused of, when the church becomes this place where people's needs are being met, where good things are happening, where life is being lived, now it's attractive to the world. And they go, wow. That's something I want to be a part of.
And yet, with limited resources, where I think most of us fall, there are priorities and balances, and those need to be subservient to the vision of the church and the values of the church. But it's more of a complex process, and so we wanted to give you kind of a peek into the actual costs of doing ministry as a church family and some of the things that have changed from, say, last year's budget to this year's budget.
Or some of the things that you may have been asking yourselves, is this going to change? Or, you know, we've done this in the past, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to kind of give you a couple big picture things to just consider the cost of, et cetera, and let you know kind of where we're headed, knowing that not all of you can come to a budget meeting or will, but wanting ownership.
Knowing that all
a lot
of you want to.
Exactly. Of course they do. Just look at these faces. Of course they want to.
They want it today.
Especially Jay Rasmussen.
Sorry.
I can tell he
wants
to come.
Not today. Next week.
Have to wait.
But no, we do want to communicate what the value is and to allow everyone in the church to have that ownership of the budget. Not the ownership that says it's mine and therefore now I get to make all of the decisions. None of us can do that. This is still God's church. It's his budget, and we need to be careful not to confuse that.
Well, and we want to be a church that continues to plant churches. We don't want to be a church that just settles in and says, all right, you know, this is pretty good right here. We're all right. This is a nice group of people.
Are we making budget? Yeah. Great, then we're fine.
So what did it cost last year? Let's just do that again, and no big deal. No, we want to plant churches. We want to see that thing happening where more and more people are being saved and being added to the number. We don't want to grow a kingdom so that the grace work gets popular. We want to grow God's kingdom so more and more people can experience the good news of Jesus Christ and grow in that and become disciples. So if that's what we want, then the budget needs to be a tool. Again, every resource that we have, whether it's time, talent, or treasure, everything needs to be a tool that we use to advance the gospel. So if every decision has its costs.
And every decision does. Also, indecisions.
Those have a cost.
Non-decisions
well.
Have a cost. We need to be real careful about what we do and steward God's resources well. One of the things that we've been talking about lately and been asking you to pray about, have asked community groups to discuss and have gotten some great feedback from those discussions, is a more permanent facility for Lacey. That's something that's been growing in terms of an idea, and we're still really in the exploration stages. We don't have a pretty picture of the new facility. We're not anywhere close to that, and yet in the budget, we want to be prudent and plan for that as a potential opportunity. Mm-hmm. It is a complex issue.
It is.
Very, very complex, and there's lots of costs related to staying here in a school. There's lots of costs related to going to a different facility.
Sometimes they're different costs. I think while we're in a school, it's a little bit more of a cost of labor and time and people's talents and whatnot. If we were to be able to get our own facility, it would be taking some of those functional time that our key leaders are using and all of you are using and moving those towards discipleship. But then there's going to be a cost of more money. It just costs a little bit money to lease a space for 7 days versus just 1 day. So there's trade-offs, there's balances, just trying to explore the issue and ask the questions. And most of all, is this God's will? Is this what he would have for us? And I think there's a lot of great vision reasons to do it. There's a lot of great vision reasons not to do it. So we continue to ask that question. We have felt like everything we've experienced from the Lord in our prayers, all the discussions we've had, are leading us that direction. And we think that's probably where God's taking us. So in our budget this year, we placed some savings to have some hard costs, some money down, essentially. Even if we were to get the perfect facility given to us tomorrow, there'd be hard costs to make it right, you know, to get chairs or whatever it is. So we've put a little bit of savings in there. It kind of looks a little bit like a payment might look as well. So it's a chance for us to grow into a payment, if that makes sense. If we were to purchase property and have a mortgage, or if we were to lease a space and have a higher lease amount than we pay right now at Nisqually, it gets us ready for that. And for now, it becomes just savings that we get to put into the bank. Now, adding savings to a budget isn't particularly sexy or exciting. It's like, oh, I mean, if we had this picture, this is what it's going to look like, and the architect's drawn it up, and this is the budget, and everyone's like, ooh, ah.
That looks really exciting.
That's fun to give towards. That's one thing, but this is going to be prudent, and it's going to be responsible and wise.
Seems like it. One of the other things that we have mulled over and had made a decision about, I guess probably close to 2 years ago, I think it's been that long, is hospitality here in Lacey. One of the values of the Grace Works is hospitality. And one of the ways that was accomplished was providing food after second service. It took a number of different forms throughout the years. For years, community groups would do that, and then we finally incorporated that into the budget, saying this is of extremely high value, and it's also a value to our hospitality staff to not wonder what's going to be coming each week. So let's just pay for that. As we were paring down in some kind of tight years, we said that's one thing that unfortunately we think we're gonna take off the table for now. And that trend continues for this budget year. It's not in the budget. But we also want to talk about this because we want to express a cost, one of those unseen costs. The savings is easy to see. It costs less money to not have food after service and just have it before.
It costs a little bit of time.
A lot of time, actually, for the hospitality team, especially. But there can be a cost of loss of fellowship and connection. Mm-hmm. And we felt that has been a result of taking away that hospitality afterwards. So knowing that cost, we can say, all right, well, what can we do about that? Let's try extra hard to make sure that nobody walks away from the church feeling like, well, okay, that's it. I guess I go home now. We don't want that to be the case. We want every single person to be made welcome and to feel like they are valued because they are by God, and so they should be by us.
So we're going to have to work extra hard to not bolt as soon as service ends. and to spend some time speaking with each other, meeting people that we don't know yet.
A few minutes before tearing down so that we create that opportunity.
I think that we've seen our first service grow at a much higher rate than second service. Second service is kind of waned in its attendance at times and whatnot. And I think that there's probably a big part of it that I would attribute to not having fellowship with one another. As they say that you might go to a church for its preaching or its worship or whatever.
Or donuts.
Or its donuts. But people stay at a church because of friendships and relationships. It's what keeps people here. And so we need to be a church that's about relationships. That's our whole thing, relationships built on grace. So we need to work extra hard to seek relationships with each other, to look for those that are new, to look for somebody that's just kind of standing alone. You know, husband and wife, they're just kind of alone. They're with their kids. Run over there. Meet them. Introduce yourself. You are the greeting community. You are all commissioned as greeters. So if you've
congratulations.
Been here, yeah, if you've been here longer than 1 week, you're a greeter. So do that. Do that every week, okay? And let's make sure that even though we won't be adding that afterwards, that we're still saying, no, this is a value of ours. A third area that we looked at was pastoral staffing. If you haven't been around very long, you may not know the history. So I'll give a quick version. Right now we are a 2.25 pastor church. How do we have 0.25? Well, he's very short. Actually, he's very tall. That's the funny thing. So we have two full-time pastors and one quarter-time pastor. Pastor Dave is bivocational, which has its own cost, trust me. He works also in his family business, which is tree farming. And so what really probably happens is he works 100% of the time for his family and probably at least 75% of the time for the church. That's just kind of the reality of life. So we have to work really hard to make sure we don't burn this guy out and his family because we love him. But I'm a full-time pastor, and then Pastor Mark Miller is also a full-time pastor, which is a huge blessing. But the way we're assigned technically is that I'm the Lacey campus pastor, and Mark is the DuPont campus pastor, and Dave is the DuPont co-pastor. I used to have a full-time co-pastor. And so we've looked over the last year and 9 months or so at should we replace Pastor Stephen, who moved on to teaching up in the Seattle area, should we replace him? And we actually brought a guy in and candidated him for a little while. He felt like it wasn't God's will, and then we just kind of decided, well, maybe we need to wait a little while. So that was a big question going into this budget season. Do we need to try to bring another staff member in Lacey? The task of shepherding and counseling and caring for a few hundred people is a pretty big job. What we've been doing to get by is that Pastor Dave is committed to being at Lacey at least 50% of Sundays. Pastor Mark is probably more like 75 to 100% of the time, depending on the week.
It was a huge
month.
Deal to get him to stay home today actually. But it was. But it's important.
Night.
It's important that they at least have some time as a family.
So they help a lot with the preaching responsibilities. They're also helping a ton with counseling and shepherding and those types of things. And we've decided for the time being to remain a 2.25 pastor staff for the coming year. And knowing, again, if the Lord's moving us toward a facility, we need to be willing to give up other things that might help make life easier. Costs, they have trade-off and whatnot. So at this point, we're going to continue on and make the best of it. If every once in a while I don't call you back within 24 hours, please have a little more grace with me. Or if it takes a couple weeks to get an appointment with your pastor when you were hoping to get it done in a couple days, that kind of patience is obviously appreciated. But we hope that we continue to meet everybody's needs, and we can do so with 2.25 of us.
And there's an incredible shepherding happening. Anyway,
oh,
through community groups,
because it's not just
great group
us
of overseers,
shepherding.
And yes, one of the other things that is reflected in the budget is office space, and we have had an office space for the past 3.5 years, and it's been a blessing to be able to use for offices and meetings and worship practice and counseling and being able to build really a team atmosphere within staff and. Our lease is up at the end of this year, and as we were looking at the next budget year, we were prepared to walk away from that, saying, again, if we're trying to save for opportunities in the future that may arise, this is an area where I think we can pay the cost, and even though it would be great, pay the cost and use that money for whatever God may have for us in the future.
A cost that really scared me a lot.
Well,
sure, it's a big loss.
It would mean, you know, meetings back in coffee shops and doing a lot of work and mobily, basically.
How many coffees do you need to buy per hour to lease that table, you know, at the place?
Right.
I don't know the answer to the question, but I'd like to find out. I feel like I'm up for the challenge. Yeah.
Fair enough. But God showed up in a pretty cool way. Our landlord has been incredibly generous with us thus far anyway, yeah. Not increasing rent like she was supposed to, and it's just been wonderful to work with. And when we said it's just not financially prudent for us at this time to do another multi-year lease or really even a multi-month lease, that we probably need to say goodbye to that space, she said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll throw this deal out on the table. How about we charge you about a third of what the rent would be, and I'll try and lease the space, but you guys can be there in the meantime paying a fraction of what the space is worth. Okay.
We'll save it.
How about that?
So put $1,000 a month into savings and build up that nest egg. So we're going to be in the office for like $600 a month, which is ridiculous for 1,800 square feet. It's a God-sized thing.
It is.
And so
which is
even
awesome.
Though
thank
we're
you,
like,
Jan.
Yeah, thank you, Jan Roach. Thank you, God. Even though we were willing to give something up at a high cost, God just came through and said, let me show off a little and show you just how I do things. So that's a big praise, and we're pretty excited about how God's provided. Kids Church is another thing that we wanted to just talk about a little bit. Our Kids Church program is really important to us. We love investing in the next generation. Kids Church typically doesn't cost too much money to run. If you look at it as compared to some other things, it might seem like it's not that big of a value because you can do Kids Church fairly inexpensively. We've been kind of using old curriculum and doing a whole lot of different things to cut savings there. And this year we really said, man, we want to put more focus there. So we bumped up the budget in that a little bit. But more importantly, we decided, especially with two services and the amount of volunteers needed to run a kids' church program, that we needed to bring somebody on as a kids' church director. So we've asked Laura Scott, who's got an amazing amount of optimism and vision and excitement, to come in to be our kids' church director. Now, we don't have enough to show her true value in compensation, but we've just asked her for a few hundred dollars a month to come in and have a little stipend there and be part of our staff. And so she's going to be taking the kids' church hopefully to even better places than it's ever been. And we're really thankful for her to be on our staff and be doing that. So that's one way, again, to show it helps with staffing.
At least a step in the right direction, hopefully.
It is.
Yes.
It is. It helps with staffing because that's one of the more labor-intensive jobs in the church. Both our wives are involved in that way, and I think we would both agree it's probably the most difficult job in the church.
Yep.
Is staffing for sure. And keeping kids' church going, but also very rewarding. So we're excited about that move this year.
So if everything costs someone something, what should our response be? I think, first of all, as Kevin mentioned before, the response should be gratitude. As we look around at all of the things that happen to do ministry as the Grace Works, there are a lot of hands that make that happen. And being able to be grateful, first of all, to God for salvation and the opportunity to meet together as a church, but also to those people who make things happen, right? The donuts don't just magically appear on a table each week. The chairs don't magically set themselves up. People do that. And being able to say thank you to those people makes serving a lot more enjoyable and more sustainable. And it's the right response. We should be grateful.
There are people who set up the slides to project the lyrics. There are people who put the sermon into digital format and put it online for us to watch when we're not here. There are people who wash dishes and there's so many things that happen in this church. And thinking to myself, who does that? I want to find out who does that, and I want to thank them. That's the kind of church that we should be. And I think that that cost of discipleship that we talked about is part of that big thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ, too. When we say thank you with our lives, and what should my response be? Because that's kind of the second thing that we should go to. The first thing is gratitude, but the second is, what's my level of investment? What should it be? Where do I need to grow? What do I need to do that's different? There's really three things that you can put into a church. You've probably heard this before. Our time, our talent, and our treasure are all things that we are asked to give to the Lord in our involvement in the church. But treasure is definitely one of them. No pastor loves to talk about giving. And no pastor likes to be labeled as one who always talks about giving or whatever. But it's in the scripture, and so it's something to acknowledge. The treasure is sometimes one of the hardest things for us to give, as far as being a disciple in Jesus Christ, to say...
Again, confusing sometimes the ownership versus stewardship.
Yeah. Is this my money? Mine. Or am I in charge of managing this money for the Lord? And it's exciting when we see different people say, man, you know what, I'm going to start giving, and I haven't given before. I had a family about a year ago who I was asking them about their recent car exchange purchase. They had a really nice SUV, and they decided to get a minivan. I was like, hey, you know, why the minivan? You know, you had that sweet SUV. And they said, well, actually, we felt like God telling us we needed to give more and that we could do fine with a minivan. And I'm like, wait, what? I mean, I wanted to break down and cry right there. Like, I don't know, we just felt like God was saying we're not giving into the level that he wanted us to. And so we went down to a minivan so we could give more. It just knocked my socks off. I just, you know, amazing to hear that. Now, again, we're not saying that all of us need to do that or it's the same for everybody, but to ask the Lord, hey, what do you want me to be giving? Because the New Testament principles are not some certain percentage like they were in the Old Testament. The New Testament principles are that we give generously, that we give regularly, and that we give a portion.
And joyfully.
And joyfully.
Joyfully.
Yeah, joyfully. So that we say to the Lord, hey, you know what? What do you want me to give? And then we declare, I'm going to give that portion of my salary. I'm going to give that portion of what God's given me as an act of worship to say, God, it's all yours anyway. I'm just taking care of it. And it's a symbolic way to say that to the Lord. It's difficult, but it's something that I think the Lord not only asks us to do, but rewards us as we do it. And we have true ownership then in our church family.
I just had a conversation last week with someone who had said that they had been giving regularly and had actually increased their giving. And the most exciting thing about it was that he was excited about it. I mean, that's incredible. It's an incredible step of faith. Now, can the Grace Works survive without me giving money to the church or without them giving money to the church or without any unit giving to the church? Probably. But can we thrive without giving? I think the answer is biblically, clearly, no. We can't because it's commanded. Not that it all has to go to the Grace Works. There are lots of organizations that are furthering God's kingdom that we should be giving to. In fact, the Grace Works gives a portion of the income it receives to some other organizations that are doing things that we can't or can't well. And so we need that reminder spiritually that it isn't ours, and it is an act of worship and investment in what God is doing.
Our staff and our overseers don't know who gives or who doesn't give or how much they give. We've chosen not to know that, just in case our fleshly brains would have us be, you know, favoritistic towards somebody or whatever. So don't ever feel that we're preaching at you. If the Lord's preaching at you, respond. But I think an equally important thing is our time. To some people, it's much easier to write a check than it is to invest their time in another thing. Church can become just another thing. We do have a lot of families that give so generously of their time. We are a church that believes we are all shepherds and pastors. There isn't a hierarchy, but that we should be involved. The whole church should be involved. And so it's really exciting to see people that are chomping at the bit to invest their time in our church. having people that are saying, hey, I want to help with kids ministry, but I haven't been at the church for 3 months yet. That's one of our things that we do for risk prevention, just to protect our kids. When is my 3 months up so I can start helping with kids?
Yeah, we had a new family in Lacey, in DuPont, that was
so cool.
Hounding my wife. When is my 3 months?
Where's
when
my paperwork? How come I can't start? I put my paperwork. Why haven't you scheduled me yet? I want to serve. That's an exciting thing.
We had another family that was downloading the applications online and getting the background check done just so that it was all ready and their ducks were in a row so that they could start serving. And another family that recently started going to DuPont that started coming to help set up every week.
Like their second
and his
week
kids.
Or something. Yeah.
I mean, they're in and they're just an incredible family. And it's not like they don't have other things that they could be doing.
Oh, yeah.
But they're choosing to as a family. They're choosing to serve and invest time in something that matters to them. So there's also kind of, I guess, what we might call a third tier. Mm-hmm. It's more specific. The idea of talent. The church is described in Scripture as a body. With different functions, different parts and different functions. And there are things that God has gifted every single person to do that maybe nobody else in the church can do. And this is where it gets really, really exciting, I think, in terms of ministry. I had a conversation last Sunday with someone whose first question to me really was, what do you need? Like, what does the church need? Which is an awesome question. I said, well, you know, always children's ministry. Yeah. I mean, we're getting the paperwork in for 1 and 8, and so we're doing that. Well, community group leaders and hosts. Yeah, we've been thinking about what our involvement should be on that. And I'm like, I don't know that I have anything else, right? I mean, let me ask you, like, what do you want to do? What's God calling you to do? And he said, well, you know what? In the last church that we were involved in, I was on this team, and we did some work with emergency preparedness work. Like, if something should happen here while a church is in service, you know, it's nice to have a team or at least someone who kind of knows what they're doing. I'm like, is that a need? Yes. Right? Because if it's up to me, I'm crying and trying to remember the number for 911. Like, that's not in my wheelhouse. Utter panic is not helpful in an emergency. So, yes, is that a need? Absolutely.
And I can it was think a need of, we didn't think, even know we
right,
had.
Right. I can think of like three other guys where that's in their wheelhouse. And if you guys could get something going, that would be incredible. That would be awesome to be prepared. So those kinds of things are so encouraging in ministry, to find where you're being called and what unique gifts, either spiritual gifts that God has given to believers or just experiences from workplace or from different family experiences or life experiences, there are things that you might be able to do that nobody else can. And it's so incredibly encouraging to find those things and to thrive in that kind of ministry. Sure, there's still stuff that needs to be done that maybe you're not specifically gifted for.
I'm gifted very well at chair,
well,
put up and down.
Some are more than
it's
others.
It's a gift of mine.
But it still needs to be done, right? Even if it's not completely straight, it's fine. Somebody has a place to sit. There's things that need to be done. But when you find those things that God has specifically gifted to you, it's the difference between surviving and thriving.
Essentially, we want to call your attention to the fact that, hey, everything does cost someone something. Again, we want to call our own attention to that each week as we think about what Jesus did, the cost, the high cost of our salvation, the high cost of our sin. And then the beautiful chance we get to thank him by becoming a disciple of his and living our lives for him and becoming managers and stewards and not owners. And then when it comes to our church life, we need to have owner operators, those who say, this is my church. And God has put me in charge. He wants me to help manage this church and be a part of it in its life with my time and my talent and, yes, even my treasure. And so our goal for you today is just between you and God to say, Lord, what's the next step for me? What's the next step for me in the path of discipleship? What are you calling me to do? Give me the courage to do it.